Let's turn to Titus, chapter 1. Actually, as you turn there, in that if you lost your place in the Bible, it was on page 1193 in that Bible in the rack in front of you. And in that Bible, it's really just the front and back of a page. And it's not a very big book, but a very packed book. And what we want to do this evening is I'm not going to take verse by verse tonight, but I want to look at the big picture, if you will, tonight. And so I want to look at kind of a flyover. When we were coming back from Africa, we came from Dubai to back to Seattle, and I took a picture here. This is the back of the seat in front of me with the screen on it. And we were at 34,000 feet, and we had already traveled 3,779 miles. And as you see, we still had 7 hours to go. But I woke up. I spent most of the trip horizontal, which was very nice. Nobody was in the row that I was in. And so for over 14 hours, that was kind of the way the trip was. But I took the picture because when I looked up, if you can see where our plane is, we're right over the North Pole. And what is it, minus 56 degrees Celsius right there? But it's look at the picture there. And that's what I want to do with Titus tonight. Is kind of get it up to about 34,000 feet here, if you will, and just look over the book and just see what the book of Titus looks like, what it's about, why it was written, and then next week we'll dive in more verse by verse and looking at this together. And so as we look at this, look at verse 1 of Titus. As we think through this, if you want to think of a big picture here, I've been calling it in my own mind Christian living in an ungodly culture. How to live Christianly, if you will, in an ungodly culture. And tonight, as we focus on, I think, some of the real high points, the peaks, the real landmarks of this very small little letter here, I'm calling it No Future Hope Without Present Godliness. And let me explain why. Look at verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect or God's chosen and their knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, and this part isn't on the screen, but it's in your script, in your passage, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Three words I want to really point out this evening: truth, godliness, and hope. Truth, godliness, and hope. He speaks of why he's writing this. Paul's writing this to Titus. Titus is this young pastor that he's left in Crete to get Crete in order and to get the church in order, rather, in Crete. And in order to do this, we're going to see how he's appointing elders and he's teaching the people there. But he says, it's for the sake of you that have been chosen by God, so it's for the church. But it's for the knowledge of the truth. It's for the sake of the knowledge of the truth. I want you to know the truth. Because when you know the truth, it's according to godliness. It accords with godliness. It leads to godliness. I want to speak to you about truth, he's telling the young pastor, because when you get truth, when you understand truth, it was going to affect you of how you live. Not only will it affect you of how you live, you'll have a hope. You'll have a hope of eternal life with God forever. And so if we back up a little bit, it's this hope that we have in Christ, that he's coming back, that we're with him in eternity. And God promised this before the ages ever began. He says here in verse 2, he promised that he was going to send Jesus. He did send Jesus. He was born. We're going to celebrate that in Christmas here in a couple of months. And he was born, and he lived a perfect life. God became man. He went to the cross, satisfied the very wrath of God. And then he rose from the dead. And this was all promised, he said. And he promised he's going to come back. And so we can trust his promise. I want you to know the truth. I want you to know the truth of his word. I want you to know the truth of the person of Christ. Because this is going to affect how you live today. This is going to affect your present as you hope for the future. Look in chapter 2. Verse 11, he essentially says the same thing in another way. And right here in the middle of the book, I think this is actually the heart of the book. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. God's grace has come, and it's come in the person of Christ, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. When? In the present age, now. I'm writing this for the church, for the sake of the church, the chosen, the elect, that you'll know this truth, that you'll know the truth. It'll affect you now, how you live. And then watch, he goes to the future again right away, waiting for our blessed hope, or looking for our blessed hope. What's our blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible doesn't ever just specifically say that Jesus is God. It does right here, doesn't it? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So he says, this is these things that I want you to speak about, Titus. This is what I want you to declare. Declare these things. Speak about these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. In other words, he's saying, Titus, teach it. Teach it. This is what I want you to teach. What does he want him to teach? The truth. Teach the truth. Because Jesus said, John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. We talked about discipling this morning and being disciple makers is who we are. Jesus says in John 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll know his word. Is it his word is that the truth? You'll know the person of Jesus. Is it Jesus who's the truth? Yeah. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father except through me. Abide in me, abide in my word, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Will set you free to live of what this letter is speaking of present godliness. Let you live in such a way that you can be pleasing to our Lord. I'm asked, interestingly enough, more often than you would think, by people who are in present obvious sin, and I realize obvious sin to us doesn't mean obvious sin to everyone. And I'm thinking of things like fornication or adultery or gambling and different kind of sex abuse or this abuse. And I'm asked, you know, Gary, or as I'm talking to these people, Gary, are you saying that I'm not a Christian? And the context is that I'm sharing the gospel. I'm telling people about Jesus. And they start asking me, well, what do you think about me doing this? Are you telling me I'm not a Christian? I mean, because I believed Jesus. I even asked him to save me maybe when I was small or whatever it may be. And my answer is not, I'm not saying that you are or that you're not a Christian. Here's what I do say, though. I say there's really no future hope without present obedience. You're saying that I'm not a Christian? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that I can't find in the Bible a place that gives you hope if you're okay in your sin right now. So you're saying I'm not a Christian? I'm not saying that. I'm saying I don't see any place in the Bible that if you are okay in your sin right now, that you have hope of eternal life, of life forever with God. Well, Gary, everybody sins. I mean, doesn't the Bible say if we say we don't sin, we're making him out to be a liar? Yeah. Let me read the context of that, though. 1 John chapter 1, I'll start in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll set you free from lying. It'll set you free that you don't have to sin. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Oh, there you go, Gary. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And it even says that the truth is not in us. But keep reading. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, yes, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But my little children, he goes on to say, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, the point is that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That we have an out. That we have opportunity for freedom. That's why Paul is saying, Titus, teach it. Teach what? Teach the truth. Abide in his word. Abide in him. Know the truth. So that you can be looking for the blessed hope. For the one who is to come. Declare these things. These things speak. Tell them. We're going to see over the weeks to come. Tell these things to the elders. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1 back in Titus. It's why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone's above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, one of these elders over the church, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. Watch this. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that then he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. You teach, just like he told Timothy, you find others, faithful men who are able to teach. And then there to pass it on and there to teach. It's disciple making. Teach it. Teach this truth. Tell people who Jesus is. Help people understand this. But not just to the elders, to everybody. Chapter 2, that's where we're going to go. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, with healthy doctrine. And then he says, here's what you teach to older men and older men to younger men and to older women and to older women to younger women. In other words, to everyone. And if that's not enough, then we get to chapter 3. Then remind them. Remind them of these things. Teach the truth. Teach it. But you can't teach it unless you're living it. So he says to live it. Because see, if you know the truth does set you free. And you live according to truth. And you're free to live in this godliness. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Or show yourself in all respects to be an example of good deeds. Be a model. Be an example. Live what I'm telling you, he's saying. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Even in Crete. Why do I say even in Crete? Because that's where Titus was. He was in Crete. Crete's in this island, several cities on the island. You read Acts and you don't find Paul going to Crete, but you find the Cretans there at Pentecost, and they were listening, and they were the ones that heard the gospel in their own language. And so we assume that as they heard Peter preaching at Pentecost, that they heard in their language, and then they took the gospel back to Crete, kind of like these Congolese pastors taking the Romans project back to Congo, and it just grew. And it was growing, the gospel, the church was growing enough on this island of Crete and all these cities that Titus needed to be there. Paul had to leave him there to say, hey, we need to get order here. This is a very terrible pagan place. I mean, you read verses 11 through 16 in chapter 1, and you find that one of the Cretans themselves said, all Cretans are liars. Of course, when somebody says about themselves that everybody's a liar, I don't know if they're lying when they say that or they're not lying when they say that. That's the Epimenides paradox, if you want to study that. But he's the one, he's the poet. Back in 600 years before Jesus, Epimenides is the one who said that all Cretans are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. But these are the people of Crete. These are the people that where Titus is. Go set in order the church here and enjoy. And he wasn't very politically correct, was he? Even their own calls them all liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. I mean, you, if you're filling out a job application, you don't want to say, oh, I grew up in Crete. You want to stay away from that. What a good place to be from. But now Titus is there, and God is growing. He's growing his church right there. Let me be non-politically correct about Portland for a moment. I'm trying to follow Paul's example here. I like Portland. I'm glad we live in Portland. But you know there are things that aren't true here, and we need to think about it. We need to think biblically, Christianly right here, don't we? I mean, in Portland, gender doesn't matter. What matters is love. That's a lie. That's a lie. A man shall leave his father and mother and will hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. All religions are bad. That's a lie. All religions are good. That's a lie. Just having faith, have faith, that's what matters. I talk to students every week, college students, that will say, oh, man, it's a good thing what you guys are doing. And I want to say, you don't think it's a good thing what I'm doing. Oh, yeah, you have faith in something. You just got to have faith. No, it's the object of our faith. It's the truth who sets us free. If our faith is not in Christ, in the truth, then it's a lie. There's no freedom, but bondage, but slavery. People and the environment around us are all equal. That's a lie. Now, many go too far, and we destroy the environment. We do things that we shouldn't do, and that's not good either. In Genesis 1:28, sandwiched in between those two verses, God said we are made, literally made in his image. But we're to take care of his creation. We're to take care of what he made. There's not an equality there. But God has said, you're in my image, and I want you to care for what I made. The right bike, the right car, the right job, the right leisure activity, the right neighborhood equals satisfaction. No, it doesn't. It's That's why he says, teach the truth. Live the truth. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. I don't know who gave this quote. I would give credit, but I like it. He said, they know enough of God to not enjoy the world. See, these are the people he's talking about in the church here. They know enough of God to not enjoy the world, but not enough of God to enjoy God. Think about that for a moment. Enough of God to not enjoy the world. I get guilty doing things. But do you know enough of God to enjoy God? To walk with him? To live in Christ? Talking about non-politically correct, as we look through these not very many verses over these next few weeks, he's telling the pastor, he says, put what remained in order, 1:5. 1:9, be able to make sure the elders are able to rebuke. These people, these Cretans, must be silenced, verse 11. Rebuke them sharply, verse 13. So they may be put to shame, chapter 2, verse 8. Renounce ungodliness and worldly desires, 2:12. Exhort, rebuke with all authority, 2:15. Warning once and then twice, and then having nothing more to do with this person in chapter 3, verse 10. We have a great need to see people living this great gospel, this good news. I think, too, and we'll look at this in a few weeks. I think this will be Dave's passage, if I look at the passages correctly. But there's this list of qualifications in verses 5 through 9 for elders, and very similar to the list that Paul gave Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But as he started 1 Timothy 3, he says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And I love the language there. It's a good thing to aspire to be an elder, to be a leader in the church. But here's what an elder looks like. But then when you read Titus in Crete, look at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town, so as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband... Hey, the way it reads to me, it seems, if anybody matches these qualifications, you better get these guys. Because it doesn't seem like there were that many of them. Oh, God is calling us to present godliness. But we can only know this present godliness if we have a real hope in Christ. And we can only have this real hope in Christ if we know him, if we know the truth. That's why in chapter 3, verse 4, we can't live it, we can't teach it if we don't have it. What is it? Well, really, it's him. It's Christ. Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. The language here, it doesn't say but God, but it's that kind of language here of you read in many, many places in the scripture where you see mankind and his and her sin and rebellion, but God. Ephesians chapter 2 is maybe one of the one we know about the most. We're dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, he makes us alive in Christ Jesus. And this is one of those passages here. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appear, even to habitual liars and lazy gluttons and evil beasts, and no matter who we are or whatever we're from, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appears, and he did appear, it's past tense here, isn't it? Jesus came. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. See, we like to look at those people at Crete here, and yeah, you know, if I'm going to compare myself, I'm going to compare myself to somebody like that. Because I look pretty good when I compare myself to somebody like that. But try comparing ourselves to God. to his holiness, to the godly one. And then we understand our need for this great God and Savior, to know him. And watch, let me keep reading in chapter 3 here. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. In other words, there's nothing I can work up in myself. But it's all what? According to his own mercy. And what does he do? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So in other words, he's saying, you can't know this hope unless you know this Savior, unless you know God, become man, Jesus. And so the question is, before you have it taught or as you have it taught, in order to live what he's saying, my question for you is his question, do you know Jesus tonight? Have you turned from your sin? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you and to have mercy on you and take your life and be God, be Lord of your life, be Savior of your life? Have you placed your faith in him? If you haven't, I encourage you, I implore you to be reconciled to God. And then we're going to see in the weeks ahead, then, therefore, Paul says you can expect it. You can expect to live according to the truth. You can expect to be free, because if the Spirit renews you and regenerates you, verse 7 of chapter 3, if the Holy Spirit gives you life, then you're a new person, you have a new identity. And it's not working up a godliness, it's not working up something. It's living according to who you are in Christ. It's the Spirit who gives life. And he says, you can expect it. Look at verse 7 or verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, the saying is trustworthy. And I want you, look at even the language he uses. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Notice the order. We don't do good works to know God. But if we know God, if we know the truth, then he says, then you can devote yourself to these good works. Then the Spirit will do these good works through you. And these things are excellent, and they're profitable for people. This is good. It's why I left you in Crete, to get this in order. And so help them. The saying is trustworthy. Insist on these things. Let me end with this. We've been talking about missionary work tonight and what we're seeing happen in Africa. And I pulled this book out. My children got tired of it a year ago. I read it last summer. It was just written in 13, and I read it in 14. And when I read a book like this, my family has to kind of read it with me. But it's just a book, Adoniram Judson, Devoted for Life. And Adoniram Judson was, they say, the first really missionary that was sent from America, that was American-born and sent out from America, and he ended up in Burma. And this was back, he was born in the late 1700s and went in the early 1800s. But what caught my attention with Adoniram Judson, according to this passage we're looking at in Titus, was here was a man that was like a lot of us. And he had grown up in church, and he was in a Christian family, and he had a knowledge of this truth. He understood what godliness was. He understood about this hope of eternity, this waiting and looking for this blessed hope. And he was a smart guy. I mean, he graduated from Providence College, what's now Brown University, at 19, and then went and started a school and developed the school. But he when he was in college, what happened is he got off to college and he met this guy, Jacob Eames. And Jacob Eames started challenging his faith, started challenging his belief. And he thought Jacob Eames was just this brilliant guy, and he was with him, and they were philosophizing all the time, and he just started doubting and moving away from the things that he had been taught as a kid, to the point to where at one point he's 20 years old, and he just felt like a hypocrite, and he told his mom and dad, and he said, you know, I don't know that I believe this anymore. And I've just got to go, you know, it was kind of before this language, but I've got to go find myself. And so he left. He left home. And he gets on his horse and rides away, and he joins this little theatrical troupe in New York. And it really, he says it was just a vagabond troupe, and all they did was, you know, party, and they'd go stay in a room and run out before they paid their bill, you know, and get out without paying for their rooms, and all these stories he would tell. And he got tired of this kind of living, though. And so he walked away from that, and he started doing like people do. He was out in Rhode Island area and started going west. And he stayed at this inn one night, and the innkeeper had a room for him and said, I apologize, but I'm obliged to put you in this one room, and I hope you'll get some sleep, but the guy in the room next to you, he is sickly, and he may not make it through the night. And Adoniram was like, oh, you know, that's okay. And he gets in the room, and he finds out it's not okay, because he's hearing this guy groaning all night, and he's, you know, and it's just like death, and it is death beside him, and he just, and he starts thinking, though, and he said, I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to go there. But I started thinking, I wonder if that guy has a real hope of eternity. Remember, Adoniram was throwing away his hope. But when death started hitting him, and it didn't even hit him, it was this guy he didn't even know in the room next door. I wonder if this guy knows, or I wonder if he's just going off into eternity without knowing God, into abyss, into damnation. And he just wrestled with it all night long. Sun comes up, he gets kind of settled, he's ready to go, he's okay. He's starting to leave, and he sees the innkeeper, and he asks him about that guy. What happened? And the landlord said, he's dead. Dead? Really? Yeah, the doctors didn't think he'd make it through the night, and he didn't. Oh, man. Man, do you know his name? And he goes, yeah, he was a fine young man. Went to Providence College, named Jacob Eames. The very guy that had taken Adoniram and placed all the doubt in his mind. And it was at that moment that Adoniram started his journey back to know the truth, to know Christ, and then gave his life to missions the rest of his life. I don't know where you are right now. I don't know if there's a Jacob Eames in your life that's given you doubts. This is for you. So you'll know the truth. So the truth will set you free in Christ to live godly now in hope of eternity. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have given us the truth. You've given us the truth in a book. You've spoken very clearly. We know the power of your word. You spoke and all creation came into existence. But you also tell us that the word was with God and the word was God. And the word became flesh and literally dwelt among us. And so we know, Lord Jesus, that you are the Word, you are the truth. Oh, Lord, I pray for me, for all of us listening, that, Father, that you would just continue to set our hearts in truth and on mission then, as disciples and disciple makers even, for the sake of Christ. Father, thank you for what we heard earlier about the redemption in Eve's family. God, we're reminded too of all these families that are in Roseburg that have lost children and friends, the siblings of these college students and teachers. And Lord, we pray that that many would come to know Christ, come to know truth through this tragic time as well. And Father, whether it's a friend like Adoniram lost, or like one of these folks lost, or just us sitting here hearing this, oh God, we pray that we would continue to embrace you in truth. Father, thank you too as we have opportunity to sing and worship and think on these things. We also have opportunity to give to you for the furtherance of this great gospel. And so as we give our offerings to you, we thank you for this opportunity as well. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.